Pastors are on recalling it. I've been here a few times, but I was remembering, especially today, I think it was 21 years ago, my wife and I first went out. So you're thinking, wow, you went out on missions when you were 10. Yes. Yes. Oh, I wish, Pastor, you said that too. You know, I wish. But now the years roll by, and pulling in and just thankful for this church and your prayers and the warm welcome we've had over the years. And Pastor Tim, thank you for the invitation and for the ministry you're doing here and in your leadership. But we're just thankful for your support since we first went out, my wife and I. And that was 21 years ago. And time moves by fast. This is my family up there. You need to see them, because when you first met us, if there's some here, it was just Annie and I. And then the second time, you might have seen Julian, who was maybe a few months old. And now, I've got a 15-year-old, a 12-year-old, and, you know, learning how to be a father to teenagers. Pray for me. I'm learning. I'm just praying that they're not like me when I was that age. Thankfully, they're good kids. But the Lord had a lot of work to do in me to get to this point during those times. But that's my family, and they're saying greetings to you this morning. Just want to share with you a little bit of an update about our ministry and kind of what's going on. If you can go to the next slide there. So our mission is to reach the lost by training the found around the world. That's what we do, and that's what our heart is. And we do that strategically. So we're partnering with national churches in different parts of the world to raise up ministers. If you can go to the next slide. So we do that by training ministers in over 100 nations around the world. We've got our curriculum and courses in 20 languages. And no, I don't speak 20 languages. I only speak two and read a few others. But, you know, but it's an amazing thing. The goal in this is to partner with national churches to raise up pastors, church planters, missionaries, compassion ministry leaders, friends all over. And it's amazing what is taking place. If you go to the next one, I want to talk to you about a couple of the strategic projects that I've been working on now for, I've been working with Cuba now for the last 14 years. Cuba is one of my favorite places on earth to visit. Frankly, if you need a cure, somebody needs a cure and they're complaining about things, Pastor, all the church and this, send them to Cuba. I guarantee you, you spend a week with the church down there, you will never be the same. They have nothing, but they've got the joy of the Lord. And the Lord is moving powerfully in that island. I love going there. It's a correction every time for me to remind me of what's important. Honestly, very little that we spend our time on is that important, right? And it kind of clears that for us. But in this project, we've been thankful to raise up. We just celebrated in December. I was down there in Havana to celebrate over 1,000 graduates we've had since 2010. Praise the Lord, right? And this is amazing. Friends, this includes, if you go to the next slide, this is a class, what some of my students that I've had down there. Personally, I've mentored dozens of students there. And I want to tell you about one, Pastor Yuri, who was part of this class. And he's one of the ones who's God's called to reach into Panama, into some of the difficult, the indigenous peoples in the jungle. There's a whole region at the bottom of Panama that goes into South America that is an area that people don't even enter into. And he's been called by God. He's been trying to, when he gets the opportunity to go in and share the gospel, we're talking with people who've never been reached. This is why we do what we do. I want to tell you, too, when I'm talking about Cuban, these graduates, you need to celebrate, too, like you did, because your partnership with us, you take part in that, those results, friends. You shared in that. By sowing into us and our ministry and giving to what we did, you share in that. And I can't wait for you to meet them, either this side of earth or someday when the Lord returns. You'll meet them, and they'll thank you for what you did and the sacrifice you made. We also, on the next slide, started a brand new project in Central Asia. So if you're not familiar, don't feel bad. I remember when the bishop, that's what we would call like the superintendent here, you know, the Assemblies of God, they call it bishop, you know, and of Kazakhstan came. I remember I was in that meeting. I took out my phone, and I'm like, where is Kazakhstan? And I mean, I'm just confessing it, you know. I mean, I know a lot of the parts of the world, but this part I'm not familiar with. And so if you take a look there, squeezed kind of between Russia, China, and Central Asia are these five nations kind of around that area. Friends, this is some of the most unreached nations on the earth. So if you move to the next slide, We had the privilege in fall of 2023 of starting, partnering with Bishop Yerkin and the church there to start a Bible school. These are the, if you go to the next slide, these are the first fruits of that, the first class that I had the privilege of teaching, the first class on the life of Christ in the Synoptics. That's a fancy name. If you're not familiar with Synoptic Gospels, that means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? Because they have a lot of similarity. It was incredible. I had some of them in there that said they had never systematically studied the Gospels like that. And it really moved me. I mean, God moved in such a powerful way that they, as they begin to see in there. Pictured in the middle, I don't know if you can tell really well, but there's a lady right in the middle. Her name is Natalia. Her and her husband are pastors there. And God has called them to reach the lost in their country. This is why we do what we do. We sow into them so that they can reach the nearly 16 million people, Kazakhs in that nation, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Amen? It's a largely Muslim nation. So thank you for your prayers with that as well. If you can move the next slide as well, too. And I want to thank you again for your support. We're right now itinerating. We're trying to raise support to continue our work. And I want to tell you something as well. That's important. You know, I shared about a couple projects and some great things, and it's amazing. But I want you to know something. I come from a not important family in South Central Pennsylvania. It's important for me when I speak for people to know that, especially young people, right? There's nothing great about my family. There's nothing great about me. I've often complained to God, God, why me? Why would you choose me? I've got problems, I've got issues, I deal with stuff, I go through seasons, right? But God chose me. I have a first-generation family, oldest son. I was sent out from a church, a local church in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, friends. I'm from here. That's where it all changed for me. When God got a hold of my heart, this rebellious teenager, and he said, I'm going to set you apart for my work. And I was like, wow, if that's not the mercy of God, because we don't deserve it, right? I just wanted to share that with you so that you understand that God also can do amazing things through you. And he desires to, right? With the gifts he's given you. Nobody has it all. Nobody. We're lucky to have one good gift, you know, that we can use, you know, but we've got each other around us. I also share that because this morning I just want to thank my friend. My friend Paul is here. He's right behind Pastor sitting over there. Paul is my friend from high school, a godly man, amazing man. But Paul, I just want to thank you for coming this morning. And also he hosts us, this itinerant weary traveler, when I'm near the Pittsburgh area. And so, Paul, thanks. We go way back. And he's an amazing man of God. Also from South Central PA, who God called out to Pittsburgh. I forgive him, but hey, it's okay to come out there now. And he likes Pitt instead of Penn State. I mean, I really have a problem with that. But still, we're good friends. We're good friends. Nonetheless, that shows you that in the household of God, we can be friends, right? We can have unity and diversity. Amen? So thanks again this morning. I've got some prayer cards up here. Please come and grab one. We need your prayers. I personally need your prayers, but we also need your prayers for these nations that we're reaching into. Would you pray? You know the chaos going on, right? We don't have to talk about it. I don't even like to look at the news. But let me tell you, there's also some great things happening in the kingdom, okay? And the worst things and the more chaotic they may get, just understand that God is building his church in some of the most difficult, horrible areas in the world. Amen? And God wants to do a great work here. Well, this morning I want to jump into the word a little bit, transition here. And I want to talk with you about a sermon I call The Mission of God. So I'll give you guys an opportunity. You guys were able to jump real fast onto the next PowerPoint there. I want to share with you and start with a very familiar verse to you in Matthew 28:18, right? What we call the Great Commission, right? And we see this commission through different angles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John as well, right? But I want to touch on a little bit by starting in Matthew. And what my hope today is to do is to give you some context and perspective on the mission of God. What we're all called to as the church, right? What God is doing, how that came about. So I'm going to read from Matthew 28:18-20. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Then Jesus came to them and said, you remember this at the end of the gospel, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So here we have Jesus, right after his life and ministry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, right? Which we know was God's exalting him, right? To be the Lord of all. And here Jesus gathers his disciples on the mountain, right? And there's lots of interesting stuff in Matthew. I wish we had time to go through it. We could, some other time we can go through that and have a little class on Matthew. But this morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. Right? But there, in Matthew, there's this idea of the mountain because he's showing Jesus as this greater than Moses, right? As the one that Moses even talked about in Deuteronomy. One day God will send a prophet, listen to everything he says, right? That was Jesus, right? Moses knew he was coming, right? And that's Jesus coming. Here, he comes on the mountain for his last, and we kind of see this as a commission, and sometimes we can, you know, can see it through a kind of a military lens, and you know, and maybe that's true. But this is also in Matthew framed as Jesus' last teaching to them, right? And giving his instructions to his disciples. And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And there's a lot of allusions in Matthew, and one of the principal allusions in this passage takes us right back to Daniel. And this was Jesus' favorite description of himself, right? You see him referred to as the Son of God often, the Son of David, right? Some people would say the Messiah, and Jesus would say, you know, don't say that. You know, don't say that term king, because it's different than what you know, right? And people wanted to have their agendas with him, and he would never let them. Don't you love that about Jesus? They'd be like, Jesus, we want to make you really famous. We want to get your Instagram account, Twitter account. We can blow it up, Jesus. You could have more followers for Rome than ever. And Jesus was like, I don't think so. And then others wanted to do other things with Jesus. But if you notice, he did the will of the Father. Not the will of the right, not the will of the left. I love that. I think there's something powerful for us today about that as well, right? We must do the will of the Father. No matter what that is. And so here's Jesus. And in Daniel chapter 7, this illusion behind this, you see this authority in heaven, like, what's going on here? And you see Daniel said, in my vision at night, if you can turn to that next slide, there you go. And there are, before me was like a son of man, right? This was Jesus' favorite description of himself, son of man. It occurs over and over again through Matthew. If you read back through, I'm hoping you do a good study this week and read back through, you'll see this. In fact, this is what got him into some big trouble earlier, before Matthew 28, with the religious rulers, right? When they said, who are you? Tell us, are you the Son of God? And remember what his answer was? You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And they tore their garments and said, you blasphemer. Because they understood what this passage meant, right? They knew it. The problem is they didn't believe it, right? So it says, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given, and here you go, authority. What does this mean? Rulership. Glory. And sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting. And it's a dominion that will not pass away. Receive this today. Right? It will never pass away. No matter what the heads of nations do. It will not pass. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Boy, I take great faith in that this morning, don't you? This is rulership. Jesus said to his disciples, in following the will of the Father, going to the cross to sacrifice for the sins of the world, and being raised by God, and he was the Son of Man, all authority, think about this, all rulership has been given Jesus in heaven and on earth. There's not a nation on this earth that does not belong to the King. whether they know it or not. Some of us choose to bow before him, right? But eventually every knee will bow because he is the king. Amen? So as you see back in here, you see this authority, this leadership, and we think to ourselves, how did this all get here from the story of Scripture, right? Why in the world? This is why that Great Commission in Matthew is so important, why I talk about it. Because seeing it in its context and what it means should light us on fire, right? Of Jesus' rulership. So how did this begin? And I want to take you on a quick trip. This is kind of like a mini biblical theology of missions class, which I teach a lot, okay? Just giving you a little bit of pieces on here. You didn't know, but Pastor, you didn't tell them, did you, that you guys have a test at the end of this? I am sorry. I asked them to tell. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm joking. But it's important that we understand this. But where do we get back if you move through Scripture in the story, right? If you go back in Genesis, right, go over really quickly. God created the world, right? It was perfect. And he created man. That was the capstone, right? Man and woman, humans, in his image. And what were they created to do? To rule. You're going to hear something. You're going to hear a common thread move throughout this. No, think about that for a second. You were created to rule. That was God's intention. As the image bearer of God on the earth. This is not the ruler like we think of the rulers today, right? We know that. Jesus said that. The Gentiles lord over them. That's pretty much every ruler on earth, right? But that's not what kind of ruler we were to be. We were to be a ruler in God's image, like the Father. Isn't that amazing? There's kingship language. I wish I had time. There's kingship language in the original behind that. Kingly and priestly stuff that goes in there, in the garden. God's presence, right, was in that space. But what happened? We know the story, right? Genesis 3. We reached for what we shouldn't have, right? God said, this is my way. I've given you all the fruit, but don't take from this one, right? And we can relate to this, just like Adam and Eve, right? Because what do? We go to the one place we're not supposed to go, right? We can't blame them. We all do it, right? And we reached for what God was to give. And they were deceived by the serpent, right? And they fell into sin. And because of that sin, God told them, you will surely die. You know, you think about that and you're like, well, they didn't die right away. But they were cast out of the garden, right? And they had a spiritual death. They could no longer be in the direct presence of God anymore. Right? And humans found ourselves there. So you move through, and you see in Genesis, it's really amazing as you move through there. In Genesis, you see this line being traced, right? This line of people who would follow God. But then the majority of it is kind of a great picture of the increasing sin on the earth, right? Towns and now cities and people bragging about how great and sinful they are, right? And rulers that did terrible things. And then eventually God says, I want you to, you know, his original thing was be multiplied, go over the earth. And what did man do? They said, you know what? I think it's better if we just stay together and we make a name for ourselves, right? So that's the Tower of Babel, right? And then God spread. You go through all of that and you see the sad things that were taking place in Scripture. And then God's promise breaks through, right? Chapter 12, what does God do? He calls Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to stop right there. You know what's funny? You turn back into Genesis 10 and 11, this is exactly what man wanted to do. They wanted to make a great name for themselves, right? But that's only something God can give. He wants to give it, but it's his to give. And here he chooses Abraham and says, I will make you great. Out of you alone, I will make a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples, right? This was the powerful part in here in Genesis chapter 12, 3. A real important point for a biblical theology of missions, right? He chose Abraham, but what did he say? All people on earth will be blessed through you. This was always God's plan, right? So what's neat here is you see in Scripture, and this comes from an amazing missionary theologian who wrote, he talks about the logic of election, right? God choosing one, right? God choosing Abraham for the sake of many, right? God reveals kind of his plan here, which is like, well, God, why don't you just tell everybody? Like, just fly a plane in the sky. You know those planes near the beach where, you know, they've got the advertisements on there. Hey, I'm the king of the world. You need to come back to me. You know, this is, you're heading to a bad place. It's going to be destruction. No, that's not what God does. He chooses one person. On a step two, we come to the promise to Israel, right? As you move through Scripture, you see that God was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through that, God made a promise and brought Israel right out of the Exodus. He rescued them. He delivered them. He saved them. And then he brought them in. It's really important in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. Look at this. After God had brought them out, he said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession," right? This is God now choosing a nation. Although the whole earth is mine, right? Here's another phrase there, right? The earth has never been not God's, okay? He's the ruler of all. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Amen? So you see her, what's amazing is you see her too in this text, you know, because a lot of times we read the Old Testament and, you know, you're like, boy, God seemed so mean back then, you know, all these rules, keep this, keep that, do this, do that, you know, and not understanding the nation and the times and God working through them. But also you see her in Exodus chapter 19, 4, notice what he says. In the context of God's great deliverance from Egypt, right, he invites them now. Now because of this great salvation I gave you, does this sound familiar? Now because of this great salvation, this great exodus out of sin, right, out of Egypt. Now if you follow me, right, if you obey me, this is exactly what Jesus said, right? If you obey me, I will make you my priest, right, my kingdom. So as we move along there and we see, we jump to the next one. We have a promise to David in Scripture. So we see the promise to Abraham. We see that developed through the promise to Israel. And now we see a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? As you're moving along there and you're seeing in the development, the progressive development in Scripture as it tells the story of God's great redemptive plan, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it was really interesting. David really had a desire to build God a temple. You remember that, right? And God said, at first he sent the prophet, you know, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, hey, do whatever's in your heart. You know, go for it, David. You can do it. You're an amazing king. And then Nathan receives a word from God and kind of comes back to him and says, wait, sorry about that. You know, that was me. You know, but actually, here's what God says. You know, here's what God says. God says, no, you're not the man to do it. Don't you love David? David's like, hey, no problem, whatever you say. You know, David wasn't like, oh, man, I'm going to do it anyway, you know. He says, you're not the man to do it, but I have a word for you, David, and I've got something a little better for you. So in here in chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture, right? Don't you love the small beginnings, right? I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, remember, the youngest, the runt, kind of the runt of the family. You know, poor David, he didn't realize because he's out in the field that his father, when Samuel went to anoint the king, he went through all the sons and he's like, is this it? And it's like, yeah, I think so. Oh, no, wait, there's that little guy. I don't even, you know, I mean, it was like he was almost forgotten, right? That's the kind of people God loves, right? The people like that to go after those small. And he says, I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great. Right? We've seen this before, haven't we? This keeps playing over and over again. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. Then if you jump to verse 11b, it says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. It's a great play on words in the original, right? David says, I want to build you a house, a temple. And God says, nope, but I will build a house for you. And this house, he explains, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, right? This is really important here, by the way, this father-son language, right? Because this is kingship language. You remember with Psalm 2, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, right? The introduction to Psalms. In Psalm 2, that was read at the coronation of the kings of Judah, right? And in there it says, today I've become your father, you've become my son, right? This was that idea. So when you see Jesus coming, by the way, because we can miss it, but in that context, the Son of God coming, and him talking about the Father, in that, there were many dimensions of that, but also what they would have understood was the kingship language in there, right? And of course, Jesus' relationship as the Son was wholly unique, right? Wholly unique. It was far beyond David or Hezekiah or other kings that had gone through, you know, Josiah, who had done good things. No, this was wholly unique in a way that was mind-blowing and offensive. Offensive to some and amazing to others, right? Because he was the Son of God in a bigger way than they would have ever talked about another king being God in the flesh. So we see this too. We see this in the fulfillment, right? Just like in scripture and prophecy, you see that, right? As you read through prophecy, the prophets will declare something and you'll see an initial fulfillment, but you'll also see in scripture, I remember one of my Bible teachers in the prophets talking about this, that it's kind of like a prophet prophesying. And it's like, have you ever been around, driving around, you know, mountains, and you see mountain after mountain after mountain? As you see that, right, and you're looking, like you think of the Rockies, when you're going, all you can see mainly is that first mountaintop, right? But behind there are mountains and more mountains, and it just keeps going, right? And they're distant and they're far. That's kind of the idea in prophecy, right? That they would speak a word, and you see some fulfillment of this in Solomon. Solomon did come. God gifted him with wisdom, and he built the temple, right? But you can also see that this word was for beyond Solomon, right? Someone who would come and establish his house, and that he would be his father, and he would be his son. So we've got the promise to Abraham, the promise to Israel, in this critical moment where God declares to David, he chooses David. I love David's response, too, if you look later through 2 Samuel. David responds in just the most wonderful way, you know, that all of us from Nowheresville in Pennsylvania, because I am, you know, York Springs, anybody heard of that? Probably haven't heard of it. But anyway, that's where I grew up most of my life before coming up and going to school in kind of Mechanicsburg area, right? David says, who am I that you would choose me and you would give this to me? Who am I? That's the right response, right, to God. Who am I? I don't deserve any of this, but I am so thankful and I will serve you. So as we move on to the promise of the future kingdom, we keep going throughout the history and you see here, as you know, things did not go so well, right? Even Solomon, toward the end of his life, it was kind of a sad story, right? And you see the breakup of the kingdom with Solomon's son. You remember that story where Solomon's son chose the wisdom of his peers, right? And said, oh man, I'm going to make it twice as hard on you guys. Oh man, I really get you. God splits the kingdom. He chooses somebody else. There's a southern, there's a northern kingdom, right? In the northern kingdom, what do? The first king, right, because of jealousy, decides, I'm going to put up some gold calves and say, hey, this is your God. Worship him. So the northern kingdom from the beginning becomes completely off the mark. And their days till destruction already numbered immediately. Judah has a more interesting story where they've got some and they have revivals and God comes and some do bad and God speaks to them. And you see this different scenario, but in the end, it all lands in the same place, right? The people forsook God. And God had told them, when I made this covenant with you, if you don't follow me and obey you, you're no longer my witness. I can't allow that. It's not good, right? It's why God told Adam and Eve, right? It's why he's limited our days. Could you imagine if sinful people like us live forever like this? Imagine this. Imagine some of the worst people in history that they'd be still alive today. Well, if that doesn't give you the fear of God, right? Imagine ourselves, right? Because we know, right? When we fight to follow in the Spirit of God and we fight, you know, the things inside of us, you know? But thank God in his mercy, right? Sometimes in his mercy, he punishes because he's a good father, right? Just like all of you, many of you, right, are parents. Did you ever punish your kids? I hate doing it. I really do. I'm like the more lenient one, you know? But you have to for their own good, I wish they knew how much it pained us, but, you know, you find out later when they have kids, right? You know, when your baby grows up, they'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry, mom and dad. You know, but we learn later in life. So God brings them, and nations conquer the north, and then nations conquer the south, and they go into exile, which for them was taken from God, the temple destroyed, right? Everything gone. And yet God prophesies that they'll come back, that the southern kingdom will come back. There'll be people who return. The exiles will return. God will rebuild his temple. He'll call his people. He'll prepare them. His plan was not done, and that's exactly what happened, right? And so you see through the prophets all kinds of different, again, there's a lot, right? The major prophets, the minor, reading through there, and you see God speaking over and over again, and a lot of it is, in the future I will come, right? I will raise up the branch of David, right? I will raise up my son. I will have this happen. The Gentiles will know me. Isaiah gets into all kinds of things that must have been really perplexing to the people, right? About how people on islands are going to know about me. The Gentiles are going to know about me. Every people on earth are going to worship me. You know, while the people are in exile. And in Isaiah, you see some of these statements in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18. And I, because of what they've planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. Isn't that amazing? They'll proclaim my glory among the nations. Isaiah chapter 66 there, right? I'm going to go through this part quickly to get to what I finally want to say. And as you move through the prophets, you see this prophecy, right? And of course, finally we have Malachi, and then we've got a period of time where God, in a sense, goes silent with Israel, right? Nothing. All kinds of things happen, you know, when you look back in history. And then what begins, right? And here we come to the promised Abraham, the promised Israel, the promise to David, right? This building, God's revealing his plan and his word to people. And then finally, through the prophets, he's revealing the future kingdom that's coming. And here we come, right, to the Gospels. And here we come to this crazy cousin of Jesus, right, who was out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. Probably a healthy diet, but I'm sure there's people nowadays, you know, I mean, anyway, there's probably the whole locust honey diet I don't even know about that people kind of have, right? But think about it. God brings him and he starts proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. And he begins to tell people to repent, and people from Israel are coming to him and being baptized and saying, the kingdom is here. It's coming. It's close. Prepare yourself. Repent from your sin and be ready to receive it. And then Jesus comes along, right? And he starts declaring in Matthew chapter 4, right? After he's baptized by John, he's sent out into the wilderness, right? We see Jesus, in a sense, fulfilling, right, the role and the purpose that Israel was destined for. This is the suffering servant talked about in Isaiah, right? We see Jesus coming. He's tempted. He's in the wilderness. But what happens? He affirms the word of God, right? And he says, no, right? Turn these stones into bread, right? And you think, man, Jesus could have had a spectacular ministry. You know what I mean? He could have been really famous, right? There's always a way and a shortcut that the deceiver will give us, right? And what does he say? He quotes scripture to him, right? And if you notice, it's all from Deuteronomy. That's purposeful for Matthew, right, for his audience that he's writing. He says, no, man can't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from God's mouth. Isn't it true, friends? We know that. We know that. That's why sometimes we pray and sometimes we fast from food. Why? Because we know that we need much more than that to really live. We need God's word and his spirit. That's life and life abundant, right? That's life and life abundant. And Jesus begins to come along and in that temptation, right? I love it. Satan throws scripture at him. Oh, but hey, but it says in Psalms that, you know, you jump off this, you know, God will take care of you. He won't let your foot do anything. You know, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy right back to him. Yeah, but you shouldn't test God, right? Keeps coming back to him. Jesus here. And you see in Matthew, by the way, with the ruler term we've used, right? We gave up the rulership to Satan, right? And so you see that Matthew talks about Satan and Jesus talks about as the ruler of the earth. And here the deceiver talks to Jesus and says, look, all the kingdoms of the earth, I'll give them to you. You can rule over them. All you have to do is bow to me, right? Just like Adam and Eve. Follow my way. And what does Jesus do, right? He says, no. He says, no. And he follows God. In Matthew chapter 4, immediately after that, Jesus comes, and Matthew says, Jesus came around from that time on, began to proclaim, to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as you move through Matthew, you see Jesus' incredible ministry, right? And there's a ton to go through that we could highlight, but I don't have a time to do that this morning in Matthew. But you begin to see it in there. As Jesus teaches, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Right? And Jesus teaching to them, he's God, right? He is the giver and interpreter of the law, right? And he says, you've heard it said. And the people are sitting back saying, what is going on here? You've heard it said this in the Torah. You've heard Moses say this. You've heard your leaders say this. But this is what I say, right? Remember what he said? Because we always think it's good enough. Hey, man, I didn't murder anybody. You know, I didn't commit adultery. You know, I don't do drugs. You know, we list off all the things, and Jesus takes it a step further. No, that's not the problem with humans. The problem is what comes from inside of them, right? Which is what he came to fix, which is what Jesus came to restore. And so as he teaches through there, at the end of that, I just listened through that coming on my travel here, right? And the people were, it says they marveled at Jesus because he taught with authority. Again, that's ruler language. He taught like he was the ruler. He was the king because he was, right? And those who believed in him and accepted him and put their faith in him, they did that because they said, yes, this is the one. This is the king. And Jesus went through Galilee, verse 23, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He healed every disease and sickness among them, right? Matthew quotes Isaiah in there. Jesus did this, right, to fulfill in Isaiah that he bore our sicknesses, right? He bore it. And he began to heal all diseases among the people. And we even see in Matthew, right, the ruler saying, the people are like, who does this kind of thing? Look at the powerful things that he does. And the rulers say, well, he's doing this because, you know, he's got the spirit of Beelzebub, you know. This is Satan doing his work. And Jesus is like, I love his response. He's like, that doesn't even make sense, right? It's just it's a real matter of fact. We read it so often, but he just kind of looks at him. And I can imagine this look of, you know, confusion. Like, did you turn your brain off for a second, right? What kingdom would attack itself, right? I mean, he says just something very matter of factly, like, that's really not very smart. But then he really tests them. He says, but if this is by the Spirit of God, right? In another gospel, it uses the finger of God, right? Which is a flashback to what is talked about in the Pentateuch, right? If it's the finger of God, if it's the Spirit of God among you, then what? Again, you believe and some believed and they didn't and they went further away, right? His point was, you see what's before you. You hear what I'm saying, right? This is the kingdom of God. And if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you'll accept it, right? As we move through there as well, you know, you see Jesus. Remember when he calmed the storm? I love that episode too. You go through there. Jesus is in the boat sleeping. You're like, how in the world was he sleeping? It says the waves were coming over, you know, over the sides. And Jesus, he must have been worn out, right? All the ministry. He constantly gave. People would say, are you willing to heal me? I'm willing to hear you. Hey, can you follow me? I had someone, my servant died or this happened. And Jesus would go along with him. Sure, yeah, I'll go heal him because of your faith. And Jesus wakes up, you know, he's a little grumpy too. He wakes up and says, what is going on? Do you not understand everything I've been doing, right? And so he gets up and he says, he calmed, right, the storm. And his disciples, I love these call-outs from Matthew. The disciples say, who is this, right? Now, I mean, we would have said the same thing. They fished on that sea. They know you cannot just say, hey, storm, can you calm down, right? We base center ministry out of Springfield, Missouri, right? Our international headquarters. We've got offices all over the world. It's Tornado Valley, right? I wish sometimes, you know, all through when storms come through different parts, right, we could just say, hey, tornado, just get away, right? But Jesus literally commanded, and because he was the ruler, right, the wind and the waves obeyed him and stopped. And his disciples marveled, and they marveled, and what's in there, right, is that he had authority over the wind and waves, right? And you see Matthew painting this picture of rulership and authority. So as we get back to the Gospels and the main point, right? And we get back to the Great Commission. And as you move back there, you see with the mission of God what's going on here, right? So here Jesus has come. He's paid the price for his sins. He's risen again. He's the one that God promised. All the sins of the world have been atoned for in Jesus once and for all. Aren't you glad? You don't have to wallow in your sin. You have to get up and follow him. Even if you're limping, you follow him, right? You follow him. You put all of your faith and your trust in him because he is the ruler of everything. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, friends. That should give us boldness today to claim and ask God for what we need, right? I appreciate it in the worship and pastor with the prayer, right, that we're asking God. Ask God in the word that was given to us this morning, right? Reach out and ask God for what you need. Everything belongs to him, and he hears you, right? And Jesus said this over and over again, right, so simply that it's even hard to believe. I've listened to Matthew in the car, and I seriously shook my head and paused it a few times, and I'm like, this just seems too simple, Jesus. Why didn't you qualify these statements, right? Ask and seek and knock, it'll be given to you. But I want to see an asterisk there, right? But Jesus, right? But he just spoke these things as if they were truth, right? Because it is truth, right? If you know the Father like I do, he said, you would understand that whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. This is not a prosperity or name it claim. That is not the idea there. The idea is that when you come to him and he listens to you, he will give you what you need. He hears you. He cares about you. He knows you. And he cares about those who are following him. So what are some conclusions here? There's a couple things I want to read here. Number one, the purpose of the present time. Friends, why are we here? This happened over 2,000 years ago, right? The church has been growing. What is our purpose? Pastor, you said that too, that our hearts would get into missions. And I think there's levels of that, and it's so neat with what you set up with your missions month I saw, the different levels you'll hit in that. With some, you know, I've been in this for a while, and others who are getting started, Teen Challenge coming, right? This is all part of the mission of God, right? Your church here and what you've been called to. I see your vision statement. I love it, right? What you've been called to, right? And where your pastor is leading you, listening to God's voice and leading you along is part of the mission of God. But the purpose of the present time, listen, the purpose of the times we live in, why are we here? It's the mission of God. This is why we're here as a church. This is why we're here in this in-between time. The kingdom has come, but not fully, right? God has sent his spirit. He talked about that. I'm going to send my spirit and greater. You'll do greater works. You'll reach around the earth. I'll fill you with my spirit. This is the purpose of the present time. This is the purpose for your church. You are the witness to this area. God's planted you here. This is your mission field. I don't live here. I'm not going to reach people in Edmonton and the surrounding area, but guess what? That's why you're here. And there's levels to this, right? Yes, we have missions, and it's important. I'm glad you're part of that. I'm glad you're sowing into that. But it's got to be a thing where you're sowing into it, and you're part of, like I said this morning, you're part of the results that I shared this morning. You've been part of it for 20 years. Really. It's in your account. I pray like Paul. It's been credited to your account that you participated in that. But it's also to be you giving to that, giving for the spread of the gospel around the earth, but also you engaging in your mission that God's called you to. Amen. Amen? I love what Chris Wright says in this next quote. The mission was not created for the church, but the church was created for the mission. God already had his mission going, friends. We are gathered. The church is gathered, the local church and the church universal, right? All who worship the name of Jesus this morning or who worshiped it, you know, yesterday, if it was around the world, right? They live in the future. But, you know, who worshiped it yesterday, right? All around the world as the globe's turning, right? Every time zone, people are lifting up the name of Jesus. And more as it grows and grows, right? But the mission was created for the church. This mission is part of you, and you might be thinking, I don't have anything to give here this morning. Friends, I didn't either. You know, I felt this morning that God wants to invite you. That's right, you. You're like, no, not me. You don't understand. I got problems. Yeah, you. Just like me, right? With all of our weaknesses. Well, guess what God says? My strength is made perfect in weakness. He's not looking for your strength, right? You, he's inviting to the mission. He's inviting you to give. He's inviting you to pray. He's inviting you, right, Pastor, like you said, to go. And maybe locally, maybe on a trip. Be open to what God would have for you. I want to close with something this morning, real quick, from Psalm 67. This is a really neat thing that the psalmist turned in the prayer of Aaron. You remember the priestly prayer, may God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. This is the psalmist taking this prayer and turning it into kind of a missional prayer, right? I want us to pray this together this morning. Can we do that? I want to pray it. I don't want to pray it over you. I want you to pray it for yourself, okay? Pastor, for this wonderful congregation, Pastor, in Edmonton. I want you to pray this and ask God and mean this, right? Let's pray this morning. Would you pray this with me? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. May God make it happen. Amen. Amen, Pastor.